be here and to see you here, and I didn't turn that on, did I? Does that help? All right. I know I can't see those of you who are online, and I can't see you who are in the lower auditorium, but I refuse to call it the basement, just simply because I was reminded that it sounds like it's the dungeon or whatever, but it is appropriate and it is pleasant. And my wife and I sat down there just a few weeks ago, and it's okay. You see everything as you do up here, except you don't see each other up here, but can't turn the camera around. We'll have to figure that out, how we could turn it and show you instead of just one. That might be a good thing. But it's my privilege to share from the Word of God. Thank you, Richard, for reading that for us. And it is that portion that we're going to look at today. It was very interesting this week in putting this together and just thinking about it. And I trust that what we have today is that which will minister to you. Very important that it be to you. Doesn't matter who you are, we all need to be ministered to by God. A lady asked me this week, she said, "Are your eyes okay?" I said, "Yes, they are." She said, "Well, I just noticed you're putting your glasses on and off. Is that because they're not good?" I said, "No, it's because I can't read without them." "Oh, okay." So now I got that out of your way. You just know that that's the way it is, and it's just Pastor Peter and I are related in that. We have to have glasses to read. Some of you do too. You know, it's interesting. In the years of ministry, I have had the privilege of meeting a variety of people. And there is one group of people, I won't mention them by name because some of them could be here, but they're people who seem to always have to learn the hard way. Yeah, I mean, I was told about the school of hard knocks, and I understand that. You just get knocked around by your boss or by someone else or whatever. And there is a school of hard knocks. But there are some people just seem like they have to learn the hard way. They won't take instruction from someone or direction from someone who's already been through the experience that they're facing. They have to do it their own way. And even if it's going to cost them more. It may not cost more financially, but it may cost more in a whole lot of other ways. But it has to be their way. They will learn, but it's going to be their way. And sometimes they pay a high price. Unfortunately, some of those people also have a struggle with the sufficiency of the Word of God. They can't trust the Word of God completely because it's not enough to take care of their issues. So they have to help God a little bit. So they take the Word of God, they say they believe the Word of God, but in turn, they seem to weave it around so it fits the way they want it to be. And then they have a problem. And that causes a disconnect between them and God. The Apostle John, when he wrote 1 John, put in chapter 2 very interesting things about temptation. And he writes it, there's three general or broad areas of temptation. He says, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a feeling that most of us have experienced at some time the desires of the flesh in a negative way, or the desires of the eyes, or the pride of life. What I would like to do is to read to you from the Amplified Bible, the translation, and listen to how it changes the thoughts on these. The desires of the flesh, the Amplified says, craving for sensual gratification. You know anyone who likes gratification? Who likes to be built up? Who likes their ego increased? Who likes to make them feel good? Well, they would fit into that, sensual gratification. The desires of the eyes, greedy longings of the mind. When I graduated from grade 12, I looked forward to going to university. I don't know if I looked forward to going to university. What I really wanted out of university was to get a degree in a scientific area so that I could have a certain job that I had outlined for myself. And it was so important that I get that job, because then I knew I would definitely have enough money to buy whatever I really wanted to buy. My motivation was not to get the job. My motivation was not to get the degree. My motivation was to get rich. And I met some of those in that career, and they were rich. Talk about the greedy longings of the mind. And the pride of life, it says, is the assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. Sometimes we put our whole confidence in what we can do, our whole confidence in what we can accomplish. And yet we know that it's all about building us up. You come to chapter 3 of Genesis, and I want to begin in verse 6, where Richard read, Eve saw the tree was for good. Now, that's interesting. That tree's always been there. It was good for food. Well, she knew that. Why all of a sudden is this tree so important? She saw that it was good for food, the desire of the flesh. Had she not looked on the tree before? I'm sure she had. Why did the tree now hold such a new interest? Why was it seen as good for food now? The fruit hadn't changed, it's always been there. Why did her desire for the tree and its fruit change? You know, one thing I've learned about temptation has one focus. Temptation has the focus of taking my focus off God and focusing on me. Temptation is to move us away from our confidence and trust in God and place it somewhere else that we like to place it. Temptation, as James says, it comes from within us, but it moves us away from righteousness, from righteous living. Eve saw the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, desire of the eyes. What she saw and thought was in fact enough that she would go contrary to the word of God. Her thoughts about the tree were no longer, don't eat of that tree. What she saw was something that was good, and she could explain away how she could then participate and eat of the tree, of the fruit of that tree. And it was to be desired to make one wise. That's the pride of life. Do you think she felt deprived? Do you think maybe she felt that God didn't give her all that he should have given her? Because if she ate this, she would be wise. She would be able to know good from evil. She would be like God, the serpent said. She began to look at this tree and the fruit and so on, and that she was told by the evil one that it would make her wise. Now, I haven't met very many people who don't like to have special wisdom or guidance or be able to build themselves up. Eve began to think about that and began to replace what God said, don't do it, with her own thoughts that this would be good for me to do. I would be someone. I would be wise. I would be able to deal with things better than what I am able to now. Eve placed her interpretation above God's clear instruction. You know, it's awful easy to listen to enticing words that feed our ego. We like to be told how important we are. Maybe just me. But I've met very many people who don't like their ego built up. They like to know that they're someone. Now, I don't know if Adam was present. I kind of think he was not when the serpent approached Eve. But what I have learned is that it's much easier to trip someone up when they're alone than when they're together with other followers of Jesus Christ. That support of one another makes a difference. Over the years, I've visited in hospitals quite a bit. And one of the things I've seen is that when someone is in the hospital, often they feel down. And often they are under attack. They seem to have all these thoughts about their unworthiness and things that just seem to pull them down and bring discouragement. And often the evil one tempts us when we are alone and in a weakest possible state. But Adam joined her later. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." You see, Adam was not deceived. He chose to eat, which really was an act of open rebellion. Do you ever think of disobedience as rebellion? Do you ever find yourself disobey the word of God? We do. I did. But to openly choose to disobey is to rebel against God, because I knew what was right. Adam chose to eat. Rebelled against God. Hosea says Adam transgressed. Adam sinned. Then the eyes of both were opened. That's exactly what was told them from the evil one. Their eyes were opened. They now could see the difference between good and evil. Before, there was no evil. Now they could see both. They will be elevated. The idea that they had was that if they were wise, they would be elevated to a higher position. That would please them. That would please their ego. But in fact, it destroyed them in many ways. It was partly true what Satan said, but in fact, it was not what he deceived them to believe it would be. The Bible says he is the great deceiver. Jesus called him the father of lies. They knew that they were naked now. Nakedness brought a sense of shame before God. They were exposed and ashamed because of guilt and disobedience. Yet back in chapter 2 and verse 25, they were naked before God and it was fine. His creation was very good. Sarfati writes in his book, "What was once good became a source of shame." I can remember many times as a young person down beside my bed praying and asking God to forgive me, that I was sorry for my sin. I knew I had sinned. I was ashamed. Problem was, I wasn't sorry enough to repent, because the next night I was saying the same thing. And the next night, until I finally began to understand that I needed to repent of my sin, not just ask for forgiveness by saying, I'm sorry. I like what Warren Wiersbe wrote. God has given us an inner judge called conscience that accuses when we do wrong and approves when we do right. In Paul wrote something similar in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. When Gentiles, that would be us, the Jews had the law, the Gentiles did not. So he says, when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature, do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. By the sin of Adam and Eve, their fellowship was broken. How long does it take you or me to know that we've sinned against God, because the fellowship that we had with God, the open relationship in praying and so on, how long does it take us to know that we have sinned against Him and we've broken that open relationship? I pray for me that it would be very short time, that I would know it immediately and that I would deal with it. Because their fellowship was broken, they wanted to hide themselves, and so they made loincloths out of fig leaves. They tried to cover their nakedness. They tried to hide their nakedness. The only one to hide it from was God, or themselves, each other. That's all that were around. Something around their waist to cover them. Isn't it interesting that we do the same sometimes? We try to hide our sin. We hide it in the back of our mind. We push it back, or we push it down inside so that we can't feel it and nobody can see it. And we try very hard to control our actions so that we don't expose ourselves. Yet we say we believe that He's omniscient. He knows all things. We say that we believe that He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. We can't possibly hide from God. Now, I don't know each of you in your heart. So I'm going to say some things this morning you may not think need to be said. And you can tell me that after. But I've learned over the years that there are people that go to church all the time, but they don't live what they say they are by coming to church. And whether you're at home watching and listening, whether you're in the balcony or downstairs or here, you and God know your heart. So I'm going to seek to confront you with the fact that we need to deal with stuff, and maybe you're here for that purpose because God has something specific to say to you today. We can't hide from God. We can't hide our sin from God. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I have no idea what that sound was. I have no idea what it was like. But can you imagine that on a daily basis in the cool of the day, God would come through the garden and they would have time to commune with the living God, their very creator? Some fellowship, some amazing opportunity just to talk with God and to listen to God. Now, I know we have that opportunity through prayer. But I've been in enough prayer meetings to know that often our prayer meeting can end up with us telling God all that we want, reciting all of our needs, focusing more on ourselves than on Him. I attended a seminar on worship-based prayer, and the teacher tried to make it very clear that the most important thing for us to do is to worship God. And he taught us how we should pray worshiping God rather than just requesting. Nothing wrong with requests. We're told to come to the throne of grace in time of need. There's times I still have trouble being able to truly make prayer just worshipful. I have needs. And I end up going to someone else. Oh, so-and-so's in the hospital. And this and that and that. And the next thing I know, I've talked more about all the needs that I know and less about the God I'm praying to. We need to lift Him up. We need to worship Him. Their fellowship was forfeited because of their sin. That open relationship of talking had changed. They tried to hide. I love it when you have a group of little kids going to play hide and seek in the house. And that happens in our house at times. And one of them, of course, will hide their eyes and count to however far they can count or stand there as long as they think that's enough. And then they all hide. And they said, coming, ready or not?
I'm ready.
Just gave it away. Didn't get it. Neither did Adam and Eve. And they were adults. They still tried to hide their sin. They tried to hide from God. How can you hide from God? But maybe right now, today, wherever you are trying to hide from God. You're trying to hide something that's in your heart and in your life that you don't want anyone else to know, and you don't want God to see it. You don't want God to convict you about it. In a sense, you're trying to hide it from God. And you can't. He already knows. He's already fully aware of us. And they hid themselves, they thought, from the presence of God. Hiding among the trees of the garden is interesting. In the book of Numbers 32 and 23, you've probably heard part of this verse many times, at least I did growing up. Somebody must have been trying to tell me something. It says, but if you do not do so, it means if you do not obey, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That phrase was rehearsed before me many times growing up. Be sure your sin will find you out. And I'm here to say it did. It will. You can count on it. God said it, and it will happen. Your sin will be exposed one way or another. But the Lord God called to the man. God spoke to Adam. He was responsible. He was the one who received the command, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of good, of knowledge of good and evil. He was to pass that on to Eve, which I'm sure he did. But God also has that design for us today. If you're a husband, if you have a family, God expects you and holds you accountable and me accountable for the spiritual leadership of our home. And we will give account. We need to take the position and the responsibility that God gives us. And it's an awesome privilege. It's a great opportunity for us to be spiritual leaders in our homes, and also to provide spiritual protection, to care for each other, and that, because we all get tempted. And the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you? You can't believe what Adam did. We hid ourselves. He just gave away where he was, just like the child. We heard the sound of you in the garden, that usual time of fellowship was now injured, broken." And he said, "I was afraid. I was afraid being in your presence. Never before, but now. God has not changed, but Adam has. Sin changes us. And Adam had a new perspective on life and God. He was afraid of God now and felt guilty before God. The awareness of evil, disobedience, and rebellion had changed him. He said, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Three honest statements. He had been naked in the presence of God before and it wasn't an issue. But now because of guilt and sin, he felt exposed. He had no sin to be exposed before. Now it was exposed. His guilt was uncovered. And he said, I hid myself first by making a loincloth of fig trees. He didn't say that, but that's what he did. Then he tried to hide from God. Let me just read some verses from Psalm 139 when it comes to hiding from God. Notice what he says. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You stretch out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. You know everywhere I go. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You surround me and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. The psalmist finally ends up and says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous or wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You can't hide from God. He's everywhere. We're never alone. He is there. And he says in Romans 5 and verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. He pays attention to us. He has provided for us in Christ Jesus. Guilt and shame will drive us either to confess to God or try to run and hide from God. Then God asks them a question. Who told you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you to eat? So far, Adam has said, I heard you. I'm afraid of you. I was naked and I hid myself. Now he changes his focus completely. Adam takes the lead in answering, and he says to God, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit. The nerve to blame God. Sometimes we do blame God. We don't see it's our fault. We don't see it, it's our responsibility. Adam said, "The woman you gave me." So it's your fault, God. You gave her to me and she's the cause. And yet in chapter 2 and verse 23, he was so excited to have Eve. Now things have changed. Sin begins to change our thinking and our attitudes and our motives and our way of living. Then he says, he blames Eve because she gave me the fruit. I've probably noticed more in the last 2 or 3 years, especially, how everything is the fault of someone else. It's the way my parents raised me. It's the home I grew up in. It's the culture I have to live in. It's the way I was treated. And we begin to use excuses why we act like we do, why we think like we do, why we disobey God. And we have all these people who have been in our lives in the past, and it's because of all of that that makes me what I am and causes me to be the kind of sinner that I am. And yet we know that's not true. We would like to be able to put the responsibility on someone else, but when we stand before God, it's not going to work. And I don't know, maybe right now today you're thinking of the people you've just blamed. God's not going to accept that. He's going to hold each one of us accountable for ourselves. And he finally says something true. Eve gave it to me and I ate. I chose to eat. Yes, I took it and I ate it. That's what needs to happen. That we need to be able to confess our sin honestly and openly. Big or little sin, they're all the same to God. I ate. I like what one of the writers said. Sarfati writes, "But a confession so qualified by self-justification and responsibility shifting or blaming is really no confession at all." I understand that. I used to be able to explain to God that I had reasons why it happened that way. I wasn't really totally responsible. I wasn't really totally guilty. But God never accepted it. And until I confessed it, agreed with God, that's what confession means, until I agreed with God that that was sin, I could not be forgiven. And then I had to repent of it to know I was forgiven. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And Eve gave an honest reply. "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." She didn't go into the pride of the flesh, the pride of the eyes, and all of that. She just simply said, "I was deceived." He's still doing it. The evil one, if he can deceive us, he can use us against the kingdom of light. He is so good at it. She didn't blame God for creating the serpent. She didn't blame Adam for not being there to help her. She just simply admitted the truth. The Lord God said to the serpent, he did not turn to Eve and blast her. He turned to the serpent and he said, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and beasts of the field. All sin, David said, is against God. All sin, the scripture says, is against God. And God is wrathful towards sin. He hates sin. And he said to the serpent, because you have done this, there was no way out. He used this opportunity to assume or control or possess the serpent to attack God's creation far beyond one animal. And he said, cursed are you above all livestock and beasts of the field, which maybe gives the idea that the serpent was able to get around in ways other than slithering on the ground, which was going to be what he was going to do from now on. Keelan Delitzsch says, the punishment of the serpent corresponded to the crime. It had exalted itself above man. Therefore, upon its belly it should go, and dust it should eat all the days of its life. Leopold says, in every case, it implies to be humbled, to suffer defeat. So in addition to a humiliating manner or mode of locomotion, there will be a continual suffering of defeat all the day of her existence. The serpent will always be a creature that is worsted. End of quote. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Now, I don't know that they eat dirt, but they do slither around on the ground. They don't walk. They don't talk. They slither all over. But I'm told, and I don't know enough about snakes. I don't like snakes. But that's okay. My wife used to carry garter snakes in her pocket. Weird. But I understand that on the end of the tongue of the snake, it picks up out of the dust particles that include minerals and chemicals that are good for the snake. If that's true, that's absolutely amazing. So they do get dirt in their mouth, but it's different. It's not just a scoop of dirt building up immunity or something. But no, it's not. So if that's true, that's interesting. But they do, I know, slither. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, or offspring and seed being the same thing. Now, it's interesting. Hamilton says, the divinely ordained hostility is one that takes place between the serpent's seed and the seed of the woman. That's exactly what the Bible says. The biblical norm, though, for tracing genealogies, you don't see a list of all the wives. You see a list of the men. And the genealogies are always traced through the man. But the seed of the woman was going to be traced through the woman. Why? Because he would be born of a virgin. This was the greatest promise that was coming. This was the answer to the fall of man in sin. This was the answer. This was the one called Jesus, the Christ, who took on a human body, was born of a virgin, which we'll be celebrating, well, to whatever we can at Christmas. So this was what was looked for in the scriptures. The biblical norm was to trace the genealogies through the fathers, but in this case it was through the woman, because he, Messiah, the Savior of the world, would be born of a virgin. He would not have a father other than God the Father, but no human father. And he will bruise the head of the serpent. And in the end, he will literally crush the head of the serpent. The serpent's power after Jesus died on the cross and paid the price of our sin and was raised from the dead limited the power of the evil one. We're told in Romans 16 and 20 that the serpent's head will be crushed, and it was in the future. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, it says that the serpent will be cast into the lake of fire. Folks, I don't know what you believe about the end. I know it's not popular to talk about. But from what I understand in Scripture, there's only two options. It's either heaven with God or in hell with the serpent, the Satan, the devil. And they're real. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, suites, mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father but by him. Folks, I don't know what all of you are holding on to for the end, because I don't know your heart. But could I just warn you that there are only two ends? And the best is to be ready to meet God. He will take you home. He will give you a place. Hebrews 2, 14 to 16 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's humanity, we're made of flesh and blood. He, Jesus himself, partook of the same things. He was born of a virgin. He was God the Son, but took on a human body. So he was God the Son incarnate. Partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. And the offspring of Abraham are recognized because they were people of faith, like he was a believer. Persons of faith in the work of God the Son. He looked forward to that kingdom that was yet to come. I like how Augustine put three different statements together. Listen carefully. Adam and Eve were created with the ability not to sin. Didn't mean they couldn't, but they were ability not to. After the fall, humans had no ability to completely avoid sin. That would be us. In the eternal state, redeemed humans will have no ability to sin. That would be believers in Jesus Christ who have been born again and have then, when they die, they will be with him, unable to sin. The Bible says there is nothing that defiles in heaven, absolutely nothing. That state is far better. Last week, Pastor Peter talked about the fall of humanity. How sin is visited upon all of mankind. But we don't have to stay in that condition. I have two verses to read to you. I just pray that you'll hear them carefully. They're taken from the book of Romans in chapter 10. And it simply says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. Justified means God has pronounced you righteous in Christ Jesus. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's the only way to get right with God and know that you'll be with him in glory. This life will end. I was impressed with a reporter talking to a preacher, and he said about COVID, well, people are going to die. And the preacher turned and said, they all will die. That's a certainty. The other thing that we need to know is that we can be certain that we will be with him. I don't know if you're young or old or whatever the case may be, or whether you're watching online or here. Could I just challenge you? Make sure that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for your sin, who died, that you receive him into your heart and life, recognizing his payment for sin included you, but you must receive it by faith. It's his offer, a gift. But if you don't accept the gift, you don't have it. Don't let this day go by without honestly communicating with God to know that you are ready to meet him. May God bless you and strengthen you, and may you belong to him. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we are so needy, and you are so generous. We are born with a sinful nature. Your word says we're lost and without hope, and yet in Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, you died in our place. And in you, we can have hope. We can have confidence. We can be born again. We can be a new creature in Christ. We can be cleansed of our sin and one day live with you. Lord, I pray that all of us would know today that we are right with you, young or old. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying in our place. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son. Thank you, Spirit of God, for living within everyone who is your child. Lead us and enable us to be living examples of you. I ask these things in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen.